Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, October 21st. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you bright and early to start your morning as we get ready for another weekend. This morning, we're going to honor my hero and a hero to millions, Pope St. John Paul II, John Paul the Great, whose feast we're going to celebrate tomorrow. On Fridays, we always take a moment to remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you believe that November is right around the corner? In fact, in November, we celebrate the lives of family and friends who have passed away, and we remember that we continue to pray for their entry into the Kingdom of Heaven. Join your Relevant Radio family in prayer from November 2nd through the 10th as we offer a special novena for these holy souls in purgatory. You can submit up to 20 names of your departed loved ones at relevantradio.com/souls from now until November 10th. When you submit the names of souls to be prayed for, you'll also receive reflections from Father Rocky each day of the novena to help you enter more deeply into prayer. Once a soul is released from purgatory, he or she will intercede for you and me from heaven. Add the names of your loved ones at relevantradio.com/souls and join us as we pray for them during daily mass, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and the Family Rosary across America here on Relevant Radio. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Friday morning?
John, President Biden's student loan forgiveness program set to get underway on Sunday. It could be up to $20,000 of debt forgiveness per borrower, 10 in most cases, 20 with a Pell Grant. There have been several moves around the country to block that, saying that he doesn't have the authority to do that. Justice Amy Coney Barrett, the latest now to deny an attempt to block that out of Wisconsin from Brown County, the county that houses Green Bay. Wisconsin taxpayers group there argued the plan illegally intruded on congressional spending power, with the president making that decision. It's a lot of money, and there's some debate whether or not the president truly has the power to spend that much all on his own.
And, of course, some folks feel that it's just not fair, especially the ones who paid for their college education.
Yeah, no doubt tuition is exorbitant and really difficult to deal with. And so some relief in some fashion might not be the worst idea, but there's a lot of spending this election year, John.
Meanwhile, for the baseball fans listening this morning, American League Championship Series Game 2 in Houston last night, the Astros edged the Yankees 3-2. Alex Bregman blasted a three-run home run, as heard on TBS.
And the 1-2. Swing and a three-pointer from way downtown. It's good! Alex Bregman with the long ball. It's 3-0.
The Astros lead the series 2-0, Game 3 in the Bronx at Yankee Stadium tomorrow. Meanwhile, in the National League Championship Series, the Padres will take on the Phillies in Philadelphia tonight with that series tied at a game apiece. It'll be interesting to see whether there's any momentum that carries over for either team going into Game 3.
Yeah, Astros have really had the Yankees' number this year, winning 5-7 in the regular season as well. So they need to turn it around in the Bronx tonight. And it's going to be a raucous crowd in Philly all weekend long in the National League side.
Absolutely. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, Sure thing, John.
First things first, we begin every morning in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Jeremiah 29:13. The Old Testament prophet says, "You shall seek me and shall find me when you shall seek me with all your heart." This verse is very relevant, especially on Fridays when we remember our Lord's Sacred Heart. This is what true devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is all about. It's not just going through the motions with our faith. It's about giving Jesus the Lord your entire heart. It's about seeking Christ with everything you have, making Jesus the Lord number one, and then everything else falls into place. And we always pray with great confidence and with all your heart, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, as I mentioned, tomorrow, October 22nd, the Catholic Church worldwide is celebrating the feast of St. John Paul II on the anniversary of his inauguration as Pope. For a whole generation, Pope John Paul II was the only Pope that many of us knew. He broke the Italian mold. He traveled the world visiting 129 countries. He re-landscaped the papacy. Pope John Paul II's legacy is immense. Today, we'd like to pay tribute to this giant of a man, John Paul the Great, who echoed the words of Christ throughout his storied 26-year pontificate, saying, "Be not afraid."
I would like to invite each of you to listen carefully to God's voice in your heart. Listen to his voice. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Open your hearts, open up your hearts to Christ. The deepest joy there is in life is the joy that comes from God and is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the hope, is my hope. He is the hope of the world.
The immortal words of St. John Paul the Great. Now, I spoke to author and papal biographer George Weigel on the life of Pope St. John Paul II and his relevance in today's world. George Weigel is a distinguished senior fellow of Ethics and Public Policy Center, a Catholic theologian, and one of America's leading public intellectuals. He's also the author of Witness to Hope, the biography of Pope John Paul II and several others on JP2, and his new book is To Sanctify the World, the Vital Legacy of Vatican II. Here's the first part of my conversation with George Weigel. Good morning, George. Thanks so much for joining us on Morning Air. It is a joy to be with you.
Thank you, John. It's good to be with you and to celebrate in anticipation the feast of St. John Paul II tomorrow.
Well, George, let's go back to the beginning of his pontificate. How big of a moment in history was October 22nd, 1978, in St. Peter's Square when Pope John Paul II became the 263rd successor of St. Peter, saying those famous words, "Be not afraid"?
I think it was a pivotal moment in the history of modern Catholicism, John, and it generated what I consider the greatest single line ever written about John Paul II, which unfortunately was not written by me. I've written a whole lot about the Pope in two volumes of biography and one volume of memoirs, but the line in question was written by a French journalist, a man named André Frossard, who heard that bold proclamation, "Be not afraid, open the doors to Christ," saw the young 58-year-old Pope waving that cruciform pastoral staff at the crowd as if it were a great sword of faith. And he began his story back to his Paris newspaper with this sentence: "This is not a pope from Poland. This is a pope from Galilee." That's what John Paul II was. He was a biblical style figure who had been so touched by his own encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that, like the first Christians, he went out to try to convert the world.
Fantastic description of our beloved Holy Father. How do you think that his upbringing in pre-World War II Poland and then in communist Poland prepared him for the world stage, for that big moment when he became the Holy Father?
I think there are two. I'd separate the Second World War and the communist period and find two influences there. The experience of the Second World War was absolutely formative for the man, Karol Wojtyła, who became John Paul II, because it was an experience in which, as one of his friends put it to me, you never knew for 5 years whether you would be alive tomorrow morning. That was how draconian the Nazi occupation of Poland was. You could be shot down on the street by a Gestapo guy or a German military guy didn't like the way you looked at him. So, you know, that was a huge pressure cooker. And as I've described it to people, it's like the immense pressures under the surface of the earth. You know, we know beneath the surface of the earth, there are all these immense forces, fiery forces, and sometimes they burst out in volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, and do a lot of damage. But something else forms under those pressures. Diamonds form, the hardest, brightest substance in this world. And that's what the Second World War did for Karol Wojtyła. It made him a kind of human diamond who could reflect the light of the gospel in a singular way and who could cut through what seemed to be impermeable, like the Berlin Wall. So that's the Second World War. I think it was during the communist period, and particularly during his time as Archbishop of Krakow, that he learned how to be a great public figure. He was a scholarly poet, serious philosopher, great outdoorsman, but not a guy normally given to raising his voice or pounding the table. It was in defending the religious freedom of his people and the human rights of all Poles in public during his years as Archbishop of Krakow that he learned how to be a great public figure, so that the man you saw on October 22, 1978, who is comfortable on a large stage and knows how to appeal to an immense throng of people, that was formed during the communist period in Krakow in the mid-1960s to the day of his election as Pope.
We're joined this morning by George Weigel, author and papal biographer. And George, you were so blessed. You published a memoir called Lessons in Hope, My Unexpected Life with St. John Paul II. In so many of your writings with the Holy Father, you had an opportunity to really spend some time with him one-on-one. What was that experience like for you?
Oddly enough, John, it just became normal. I know that sounds, that can sound pretentious, but the Pope was a regular part of my life for almost 15 years. And we spoke together easily. We worked together well and enjoyed each other's company, I think. So as odd as it sounds, the fact that, you know, the Pope had become a regular part of the rhythm of my life and to some extent my family's life, was just that's what normality was during those 15 years. And I tried to capture some of those experiences for people in the book you mentioned, Lessons in Hope, you know, which gives you some idea of what he was like, you know, over dinner and in conversation, and his sense of humor, and also his great pastoral sense. The last time I saw him was right before Christmas 2004. My father had died on October 19th of that year, and the Pope had sent a message to be read at the funeral mass, which was very kind. But he was in pretty tough shape himself in those days, and I certainly didn't expect him to remember that my dad had died 2 months before. And yet the first thing he said to me that evening was, "How's your mother doing?" And what, fantastic wow. Pastor's memory and concern.
That is so impressive. That says so much of who he was. You also described him as the Pope of many surprises. What were some of the surprises that you noticed during St. John Paul II's 26-year pontificate?
I think the two biggest were, and I think he was surprised by the first, how little clothes, how few clothes the communist emperor, in fact, had. That first epic trip to Poland in June 1979, where he was seen by, you know, tens of millions of people live, and virtually everyone heard him on radio or television, launched a revolution of conscience in Central and Eastern Europe that eventually led to the nonviolent downfall of European communism. And while I think he knew as a theoretical matter, that communism was going to fail at some point, I think that June 79 visit and then the rise of the Solidarity Movement 11 months later really persuaded him that the emperor had, if not no clothes, then certainly more tattered clothes than anyone thought. The other thing I think that surprised everybody was the impact of his theology of the body on the church and the world. He had been working on that, the beginnings of that set of essays, before he was elected pope, in fact, was brought the material with him to Rome to both of the conclaves of 1978. But when he pursued that over 3 to 4 years of general audience addresses, and then these things were published in book form, they really reconfigured the Catholic Church's approach to the challenge of the sexual revolution in a way that I don't think anybody anticipated. And to this day, they remain, I think, the single most creative and effective Christian response, not just Catholic response, but Christian response to the challenge of the sexual revolution. And the fact that so many evangelical Protestants in particular have taken to this body of thought, I don't think anybody expected that in 1979, but thank God for it.
In addition to the theology of the body, he also wrote 14 encyclicals, 15 apostolic exhortations, 11 apostolic constitutions, 45 apostolic letters, more than any other pope. Which ones, in addition to obviously the theology of the body, do you consider the most important and why?
The first encyclical, Redemptor Hominis, the Redeemer of Man, was really a set of program notes for the entire pontificate. In which the Pope laid out his Christocentric vision of us, of human beings, of the human condition, and developed at greater length the Second Vatican Council's teaching that Christ reveals both the face of the Father of Mercies and the truth about our humanity. In Jesus, we meet both God and the truth about us. So that set the agenda, if you will, or the agenda of proclamation for the whole pontificate. The encyclical Redemptoris Missio, the Mission of the Redeemer, from released in May 1991, was the beginnings, or the formal beginnings, of what we call the new evangelization. And the living parts of the world church today are the parts of the church that have embraced that vision of a church in which everyone is a missionary disciple and every place is mission territory. And then I would say Centesimus Annus, his third and most developed social encyclical, laid out a vision of the free and virtuous society of the 21st century that still remains today the most compelling vision of the human future, politically, economically, culturally, socially, on offer in the world today.
What about the influence of Evangelium Vitae?
Evangelium Vitae was a specification, if you will, of Centesimus Annus. The defense of human life from conception until natural death is essential to building the free and virtuous society of the future. So I read Evangelium Vitae as an extension of that social doctrine expressed in Centesimus Annus.
When one thinks of St. John Paul II, you also think of a Holy Father with a great love for the Mother of God, his pontificate dedicated to Mary as Totus Tuus. Why was he such a Marian Pope?
Because he understood that Our Lady is the first of disciples. There's a lot of nonsense that's been written about John Paul II's Marian piety as being some sort of displaced maternal affection because his mother died when he was 9 years old. That's all psychobabble. His Marian piety was much more deeply rooted than that. I think it was rooted in his reflection on the last recorded words of Our Lady in the New Testament, which of course are at the wedding feast of Cana, when she says to the steward, "Do whatever he tells you." And for John Paul II, the emphasis in that dominical instruction, and that Marian instruction, is on the pronoun, "Do whatever he tells you." Mary's role in salvation history is to point to her son. And because her son is both son of God and son of Mary, she points us to the two central mysteries of Christian faith, the Incarnation and the Trinity. So his Marian devotion was deeply Christological and Trinitarian. And he believed that Mary, with her "be it done unto me according to your word," set the paradigm for all Christian discipleship for all time.
And that was the first part of my conversation with author and papal biographer George Weigel on the legacy of Pope St. John Paul II. Coming up next hour, you'll hear part two of my conversation in which we talked about JP2's love of young people as well as more on his legacy. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Veteran broadcast journalist and former Relevant Radio host Chuck Neff, the voice of our In Conversation with God podcast, will be with us to tell some stories about St. John Paul II's papal visit to St. Louis back in 1999. So stay with us on this Friday as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
More of Morning Air after this.
I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life.
And welcome back to Morning Air as we continue to honor Pope St. John Paul II with his feast day coming up tomorrow. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Friday morning. If you'd like to join our conversation, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. Now, did you know that Pope John Paul II visited the U.S. seven different times? The Holy Father's final visit to the U.S. Took him to St. Louis, sometimes called the Rome of the West for all the many beautiful Catholic churches. Along the way, he met with then-President Bill Clinton, civil rights leader Rosa Parks, and Major League Baseball players, and including St. Louis Cardinals Mark McGwire and Stan Musial. Listen to the words of Pope John Paul II in 1999 at the Kiel Center in St. Louis.
the light of the world. Your light must shine before all. Dear young people, ask yourselves, do I believe these words of Jesus in the Gospel? Jesus is calling you the light of the world. He's asking you to let your light shine before others. I know that in your hearts you want to say, here I am, Lord, here I am. I come to do your will.
I still get emotional when I hear the words of the Holy Father. Joining us live from St. Louis this morning is a familiar voice, veteran broadcast journalist Chuck Neff, the longtime former host of The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio, to share his memories of Pope John Paul II's visit to St. Louis back in 1999. Chuck Neff has more than 40 years of experience in the television, radio, and video production industries. He's the voice of In Conversation with God podcast, which you can still listen to this day here on the Relevant Radio mobile app. Good morning, Chuck. Welcome back. So good to be with you. Thank you so much for getting up bright and early to be with us this morning to talk about St. John Paul II.
Yeah, well, John, good to hear your voice, and my pleasure. I love talking about the Holy Father. You guys do this every morning, right?
Talk about the Holy Father? Actually, you know,
no,
it's funny.
No, get up this early and be on the radio.
Hey, I'm up at 3:45, if you can believe it. By the grace of God, the alarm goes off every morning, and here we are. So, you know, And Chuck, every day we always invoke, to this day, we still invoke John Paul II in prayer. He is the co-patron of Relevant Radio, and he's so vital to who we are here as a network. But you have some amazing memories that we want to chat about back in 1999. Tell us about your experiences with JP2 when he came to St. Louis.
Well, 1999, and it's all happened really quick. Normally, when the Holy Father travels, I mean, they're making plans, you know, a year, maybe sometimes 2 years out in terms of where he's going to go and what he's going to do. And this all happened in about 5 or 6 months. And at the time, our Archbishop, Justin Regali, who then became Archbishop of Philadelphia and then, you know, became a cardinal in the College of Cardinals, he was our Archbishop here. They were pretty good friends when Archbishop Regali worked in Rome. And so the Holy Father now is making a trip to Mexico, Mexico City. And so the Archbishop invited him on his way back to Rome to stop in St. Louis and, you know, spend a few days with the church in St. Louis. He said yes. And so now you've got to deal with television and everything else. And so I was asked to coordinate the international television pool coverage. Now, it sounds like a big deal, and it was, and I was flattered I was asked. In reality, my job was pretty simple. I just had to get the local TV stations, knowing what they were going to do and figure out how we were going to cover the event. And so I was just there all the time, just in meetings and making sure we knew what we were going to do. So it was a great experience. You know, being in charge of the TV pool coverage, you would have thought that maybe you might have a chance to meet the Holy Father, and I did not. I was, you know, in the production trucks and behind the scenes working and never really got to be up close and personal with him to say hello in person. But, John, I got to tell you, man, it was just a great, great experience. The thing I remember, Archbishop Regali at the time told the story, and now the Holy Father is staying in the Archbishop's residence, which is kind of catty corner from the cathedral here in the Archdiocese. And so the story was that, and as you would expect, there was a chapel in the Archbishop's residence. And he told the story that the Holy Father was, and now keep in mind, now his health is fragile. he's having trouble getting around and all of that. But Pope John Paul II was the first one up in the morning, and he would go to the chapel and pray for an hour. And he told Archbishop Regali that it was that prayer in the morning that, and he used the word called him out to meet the people. And then when he would go meet the people, that would call him back into prayer. And I just thought, what a great image that this holy man, this saint, as we now know, would be up before anybody else. And again, you know, getting a bit older and much more fragile in terms of his demeanor, would be the first one up, spend an hour in prayer. And just that whole idea of being called into prayer by the people that he would meet during the day. I just love the image and think of it often, as a matter of fact.
Well, that's exactly who St. John Paul II was, that great devotion to the Holy Eucharist, to our Blessed Mother. That's where he got his strength to go and greet the folks. And you talk about excitement. I watched the video of St. John Paul II with all those young people that day. I wasn't there, but I've seen it. I met him on another occasion with my mother at the Vatican in Rome. That's a whole nother story. But on that particular day, the excitement in that building, I mean, it was like he was like a rock star, like a superstar, the way those young people reacted. What do you remember, Chuck?
Well, I remember, again, we actually produced a video. Our production company produced a video on the visit. And I remember the one soundbite from after this rally, and it was at the Kiel Center, which is now where it's where they the St. Louis Blues play hockey. It's called the Enterprise Center these days. And it was just loud and boisterous. It was just unbelievable. We interviewed this young lady after it was over, and she said that she didn't know what to expect and that she wasn't Catholic when she came in. But her words were, "I am so Catholic right now." And I thought, what a great, great moment when this young lady would be so deeply touched by this holy man that she would want to become Catholic. And, but that was just kind of the impact that he had. One of our daughters was actually in the event in about the fifth or sixth row because I was in charge of the TV pool coverage. I had a little pull in getting some tickets for our daughter, who at the time was, she a teenager, maybe early 20s, but she loved it. But it was electric in terms of being inside inside the building.
The Holy Father had such a way to communicate, especially with the young people. You heard a little bit of the audio there at the top of this segment. Every time I hear his voice, I still get emotional, you know, when he speaks to the young people. What do you remember about the gist of his message to the young kids there in the Kiel Center that day?
Yeah, you know, that, and I'm always taken with his first words once he was elevated to the chair of Peter, be not afraid. And I meditate, I pray about that a lot, because don't we all go through life of being a little bit afraid? You bet we do. And his motivation to do that. But he really reached out and touched the hearts of those young people there. And, you know, Jesus is calling you. Here I am, I come to do your will. And just his invitation. And I think that's a really good word for us to think about, because he just invited us continually to grow deeper in love with our Lord and with his church. And so he was inviting, and it was a magical moment inside with all those young people.
We're joined this morning by our good friend Chuck Neff, veteran broadcast journalist, the voice of In Conversation with God podcast here on Relevant Radio, and also the longtime host of The Inner Life. Chuck, you have an interesting story about the Secret Service during this visit.
Yeah, it was really interesting. So we're in charge of TV pool coverage. So the Secret Service is in all these meetings with all of the TV stations and, you know, saying what can we do and what we can't do. And they just wanted to know what we wanted to do. I mean, one of the TV stations asked, can we get a Steadicam out in front of the Holy Father when he comes into, the youth rally? And I thought, there's no way in the world they're going to let us put a Steadicam in front of the Holy Father, 6 feet in front of him. And they said, oh, sure, you bet. And so we did. And it was just one of those moments. But so this all happens very, very quickly. So we hear he's coming in summer, and he's going to be here in January. And so long around October, and the weather's changing, suddenly the TV stations realize that, oh, my gosh, in January it could be snowing in St. Louis, which it often does. And so they just start going nuts, John. What are we going to do? Oh, my gosh, if it starts snowing, if we have snow on the ground, what are we going to do? And all of those things, and they're just going nuts. And so the Secret Service agent, Dick Smith was his name, he just sat there and listened and had this really stern face, look on his face, and he said, there will be no snow on the streets.
You gotta love it. You gotta love it. You know,
they were ready. They were ready with snow plows and just road graders and anything to make sure there wasn't going to be any snow on the streets. And I just always love that there will be no snow on the streets. Now, what's interesting about all of that, John, is we have several cloistered religious orders in St. Louis. And so their prayer intention was, one, the safety of the Holy Father, and to pray for the weather. So this, I don't remember the exact dates in January. So the high temperature during the entire time that he was here was 68 degrees.
Wow. In January. That's amazing.
In January, it was gorgeous. It was just a beautiful couple of days. And there was no snow on the street. And it was really amazing. So I love to tell that story.
Chuck, the clock is the enemy. 30 seconds on the Holy Father, John Paul II, meant for you.
Be not afraid. He continues to speak to us, and it was so touching. When he flew away, my wife, Judy, actually cried. That was what kind of impact he had on the city and certainly on the two of us, too.
Well, Chuck, my friend, it's been a joy. It's great to hear your voice again. Thanks so much for sharing your experiences of John Paul the Great.
My pleasure. God bless you. Keep up the great work.
Many blessings to you as well. We need to take a short break when we come back. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel with our very own Glenn Levern. Stay with us. There's much more to come.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for this 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance. He would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Time now for a look at that gospel for the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time coming up this weekend out of Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. To join us for a look, the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, it's Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Always great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
And great to be here, Glenn.
A good lesson in prayer continues from our Lord this week, and also a good look at humility, too.
Very true. And it's important that we read this Sunday's parable about the publican and the tax collector praying in the temple, that we read it as a follow-up to last Sunday's teaching on persistence in prayer. And the reason it's important is because it doesn't do us any good if we're persisting in praying the wrong way. And so Jesus offers this week's parable teaching so that we will be sure and pray in the right way.
Learning to pray, those lessons from our Lord included more than just the Our Father, as we learn about, too. Now, we have the example of the Pharisee kind of focusing on themselves, and then the tax collector doing a little better. But we shouldn't be ourselves, even as we read this today, too judgy about it all either, should we?
You're very true. When the Pharisee prays, there's some very distinctive qualities about his prayer that we need to pay attention to, because we can find ourselves falling into those same pitfalls. The first is that the Pharisee's prayer is really a monologue about himself. You know, he's basically saying to God how great he is and, you know, how bad other people are. And so his prayer is self-absorbed, and it's also very wordy. He's not allowing the Lord any opportunity to speak to him. You know, he's not providing a receptive listening heart. Instead, he's just filled with words, monologues, self-absorption, and also condemnation of others. And his very good works that should have really been to his credit and led him deeper into love of God and neighbor actually became the basis of his self-righteousness and to his discredit rather than his credit. So that's a very, very important prayer to take a look at, because we can find ourselves kind of doing that same thing.
If we're trying to check the boxes, so I did this, I did that, I did the other thing, so I should be fine. That may be, but our heart needs to be fine along the way.
Or not just I'm fine, but actually when we find ourselves saying, I'm better than someone else, I'm better than they are because look at what I did. You know, that's where we somehow end up comparing ourselves and making other people look worse to make ourselves feel better. And that is not the prayer that God wants us to get into. If we're going to compare ourselves to anyone, then we compare ourselves to Jesus alone, because he's the model for our discipleship. And that will keep us from being judgmental about other people, hopefully.
We'll have listeners all along the spectrum of been doing this a long time to brand new seekers trying to learn more about the faith. But as we find out we are looked at when people know we are believers a little more closely, especially maybe by people that have a little disdain for the church, that hypocrisy and holier than thou attitude is one of those things that really stands out the most to them.
Yes, it does. And everyone's turned off by that instinctively. You know, the only people that we're trying to impress when we are arrogant or pretending to be holier than thou is ourselves. And that's very shallow. It certainly doesn't impress God, and it doesn't impress others either. And that's why Jesus wants us to take a look at how this tax collector is praying, because, you know, that's the kind of prayer that God will hear and respond to. And that's the prayer that changes us. So the tax collector, you know, his prayer was simple, it was honest, and it was humble. And those are the qualities that need to mark our prayers as well.
Well, simple, honest, and humble, and realizing that God knows what we're really up to, whether we're bragging about it or even better if we're not. But in terms of, you know, the tax collector here, you know, almost not thank you, God, that look at me, I'm doing well. Do we also get too self-absorbed if we're too busy asking God for things without the right mix of thanking him?
Yes, there are various, you know, kinds of prayer that we can offer, prayers of praise, adoration, thanksgiving, petition, etc. And it's important to have a good balance of those, because that maintains a healthy relationship. When you think about prayer as a conversation with God, as St. Teresa of Avila describes it, then, you know, we need to think about our relationship with God and the context in which that conversation is taking place. If you have a friend who only comes to you when they need something, That's a very utilitarian friendship. None of us really appreciates that. In fact, we would dare even call it a friendship. But rather, we know how we come to our friends in all kinds of moments, just to spend time with them, to thank them, you know, to praise them for something that they did well. And also, when we do have a moment of need, we may ask our friends to help us in that need. So petition needs to be in the context of a broader spectrum of prayers that we are actively praying each day.
We can learn a little bit, too, almost a technicality about prayer, the physical position as well as the position of the heart of the tax collector.
True. You know, whenever we pray, we're praying with much more than just the heart and the mind. Especially in our Catholic tradition, but also in our larger Judeo-Christian tradition, we have prayed with bodily expression. And that's why, you know, we kneel at certain moments during Mass or in our private prayer, or we stand for the gospel, and we, you know, have other postures as well. But in the ancient world, especially the world of the Jewish prayer, people stood and they prayed with their hands outstretched and their head raised to heaven. The position, the prayer posture of the tax collector is that he stood in the back with his head bowed. And so that's really an expression of his reverence, his devotion, his humility, his awareness of his unworthiness. And it's that very posture that Jesus wants us to experience as we come to every Mass. And that's why when we begin the penitential rite, you know, and we say, through my fault, through my fault, through my own fault, we beat our breasts just like the tax collector in today's parable. And so the Lord wants us to know that we always come to him, not because we're doing God a favor, but because we need God to do us a favor. We are sinners, every one of us. And it's only when we have that honest acknowledgement that we will stop looking at others so judgmentally, and we will pray for God's mercy for ourselves as well.
So much of this so clearly about humility, that need for humility in all of life, including our prayer life, of course, and knowing that God knows us better. We're not going to be very successful bragging ourselves up to God. He knows that he loves us more than we could imagine, but also he knows, you know, what we've been up to as well, good, bad, and the medium things. But in terms of a good lesson about comparison, we really need, when we're praying, really to just keep it between us and God, don't we?
Well, yes. And when we do look at other people, you know, as we inevitably do, we should look at them with a sincere care, respect, and pray for them in their moments of need, rather than criticizing them. You know, that's what helps us be people of charity and help one another on our path of discipleship. So it's never just about me and Jesus. It's always about us responding to the Lord and helping each other respond. We just want to help each other in the right way.
Any final thoughts before you wrap us in prayer about Christian competition now and even places in heaven?
That's a very good question. I really think that competition with others, especially when we try to make ourselves look better, is a terrible source of division and conflict within the church. And so I think the only cure for that is an honest humility and also an awareness of God's love. You know, but when we realize that God loves us profoundly and personally, despite our weakness and not because of our, you know, self-proclaimed self-righteousness. But when we realize that, then we can be at peace. We can be at peace with ourselves, and we can also be at peace with others. And I think that helps us overcome that sense of competitiveness.
Always appreciate your wise words and another great reflection on Sunday's gospel reading. If you'd be so kind, Bishop Muggerberg, is to wrap us up with your blessing this week.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God instill within all of us a deep desire to keep our prayer simple, honest, and humble, and to always pray for the needs of others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Welcome Home, Mr. President. It's from Maxine Dunham. Hubert Humphrey was a former vice president of the United States. When he died, hundreds of people from across the world attended his funeral. All were welcome but one, former President Richard Nixon, who had not long previously dragged himself and his country through the humiliation and shame of Watergate. His eyes turned away and conversations ran dry around him. Nixon could feel the ostracism being ladled out to him. Then Jimmy Carter, the serving U.S. president, walked into the room. Carter was from a different political party to Nixon and well known for his honesty and integrity. As he moved to his seat, President Carter noticed Richard Nixon standing all alone. Carter immediately changed course, walked over to Richard Nixon, held out his hand, and smiling genuinely and broadly, embraced Nixon and said, "Welcome home, Mr. President, welcome home." The incident was reported by Newsweek magazine, which wrote, "If there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was that moment and that gesture of love and compassion." Romans 12, 14 through 17 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone."
Thanks so much, Glenn. A powerful story, great words to remember. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will join us to talk about St. Pope John Paul II and the gospel of life and his relevance today in this post-Roe America. You will also have part two of my conversation with author and papal biographer George Weigel, plus Catholic speaker and author Gary Zimek will discuss the question, is God always in control? So stay with us, America. There's much more to come in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.